Welcome to the DuPage Vineyard Teaching Channel. Thank you for joining us.
Hey, hi, everybody. It's so nice to see you. I see some new faces that I haven't met before, and I hope that we will get to have that privilege very soon of connecting. I have been out sick for about a month and a half, just being miserable with a cold. My voice was gone for about 6 weeks. Dave probably prayed for that. I don't know, maybe I'm talking too much or something. And coughing, and went to California midway through that, still feeling completely miserable. But over the last few weeks, I've gotten a little bit better. But in the process, I just feel like God has really got my number and just given me lesson upon lesson upon lesson of things that he wanted to show my heart. By the way, happy birthday, Doug Hoffer. Another birthday? Nathan, happy birthday. Wow, I missed that one. Goodness, that's great. Anyway, so we had, I just had God speak to me in so many different areas. So given that I only had a few days' notice, I just wanted to speak from my heart about some of the things that I feel like God has imparted to me and shown me through this whole season. And I hope that it would connect with your heart as well. Let's just pray. Lord, we're just so thankful that we can be called your people, that we are called ministers of our God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to you, to declare your glorious praises. And Lord, what an amazing privilege that is to take us, and we know us, so it's just such a fantastic thing to think that you would take us the way we are and that you would name us something so glorious. And so I pray, Lord, that you would move among us and that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would begin today again just a transforming work in our hearts, that we would just in a little way step closer to what you dream of us, what your dreams are over our lives. We welcome you here and say thank you for who you are. Amen. I wanted to start by just reading the Great Commission, the final words of Jesus before he left earth. And I actually want you to read it along with me. Do you have that up there? Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. Do we have verse 16 or no? There we go. So let's read all of that together. One, two, three. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Yeah, that's such a fantastic scripture of God's calling us to be his disciples and to make disciples. And it's stunning to me. Sometimes I think when we are struggling with faith, we think like, if only Jesus would appear to me, everything would be okay. And yet in that place where Jesus appeared to them physically, some doubted. So, you know, we're in good company. But yet, Jesus says to them that all authority has been given to him. you're my disciples, go and make disciples. And that is our calling, and that's who we are. And I read something this week, actually, from Dallas Willard that was so stunning to me. He says, so the greatest issue facing the world today with all its heartbreaking needs is whether those who by profession or culture are identified as Christians will become disciples. So he's making a distinction here between disciples and Christians. Not all Christians are disciples of Jesus, even though we might think we are. But being a disciple has some very distinct attributes to them, some very specific ways that they live. Not all Christians are disciples. And I think part of what we need to decide in our hearts and in our lives is whether we are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say and define disciples. He said they are students, apprentices. In other words, they are learning on the job, and practitioners of Jesus Christ. Doing, just like Matthew told us there, doing everything that Jesus commanded them to do. So we practice what Jesus preached. So the disciples are students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens and live that life into every corner of human existence. So the picture he's creating here is that it's not whether we go into church, it's not whether we gave our life to Jesus, but it's people who are following Jesus and learning from him how to do the kingdom of heaven life here on earth, and then taking that and living it out in every corner of earth, every corner of our environment, every place and space where we live, whether it's at home, in our neighborhood, in our schools, at work, at our play areas, wherever we're going, we're learning as disciples of Jesus how to take what is in heaven and how it is there, and through our lives, bring it there wherever we're going. And that is really the essence of what it means to be a disciple. So he asked this question. He said, will they break out of the churches to be his church? What a question. Don't you come to church to be church? He said, no, will you break out of church? Because church is where Christians go, right? But if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you break out of church. You break out of church to become church among people who don't know Jesus. And living Jesus' life in front of them. Will they break out of the churches to be his church? To be, without human force or violence, his mighty force for good on earth, drawing the churches after them towards the eternal purposes of God. And on its own scale, there is no greater issue facing the individual human being, Christian or not. Because everybody on earth, whether they know it or not, or whether they acknowledge it or not, have a God hole inside of their heart that longs for the reality of God. And so often, all that people in the world see is good Christians. Or, in their opinion, maybe not so good Christians. People who profess to know God, but our lives are sort of a disappointment. And what he's saying is that the world needs people who become followers, imitators of Jesus, practitioners of him, and do it in our daily lives in such a way that they have a taste of what God is all about. And when Jesus called and say, come, make disciples of all nations, he was saying, come and live that God life among people so that they too will want to obey everything that I said. You know, I know that this being a Christian versus a disciple is such a fine line, and so often we get so in the habit of just being Christians and doing the Christian kind of good thing that we forget what it is like to really live with the Holy Spirit and bringing that. If we look and read what the disciples did and when they obeyed everything Jesus told them to do, they were out there on the streets praying for people, seeing miracles happen, and living out loud among people who didn't know the Lord. Going everywhere in the world to their neighbors and everywhere. And we read even in history how they were caring for the poor in such a way that those who were not Christians were saying, like, you know, they're taking care of their own and ours. And so even those who didn't know God had to acknowledge, here is something that we don't know how to give account to. These people, we don't understand. I was praying for somebody. I went to a two-week intensive for a master's in global leadership that I'm doing through Fuller. And in my class was a guy who is a commander in the Air Force. And he broke his wrist, and they wanted to put pins in his wrist. And so, you know, I've been putting myself out there and saying, Lord, I really want to learn how to live this life. And but, you know, this praying for the sick thing is Dave's thing. It's not my thing. And but I have read that book that I recommended you read to earlier in the summer about absolute surrender. So it's like, okay, God, I will do whatever you say. I'm just going to put myself out there. And so he came to class with this huge big splint thing on and saying that he needed surgery, and I'm like, can I pray for you, Commander in the Air Force? And he's like, sure. And so I prayed for him and asked if he could feel anything. He didn't feel anything, but, you know, just I also prayed like that he would get a sign that something is happening, that he wouldn't need, they wanted to put pins, and so he really didn't want to. So I'm like, give him a physical sign. And I meant, like, give him a sign so that there's healing happening, but there wasn't anything visible at that time. So I was like, okay, I'll pray for you again. You know, all the while sort of feeling like, oh my gosh, you know, this never works for me. So several times through the class, he asked for prayer, and I kept on praying for him and just inviting God's presence. And then the very last day, 2 weeks later, they gave us a chance to bless somebody else and say what they meant to us. And he came to me, and he was supposed to now give a blessing, and everybody says, like, how wonderful you are, that kind of thing. And so he said, Anita, I want to bless you. I really don't understand you. Like, of everybody in the class, I just don't get you. I'm like, thank you, I think. Is this supposed to be a blessing or not? And he said, hold on a minute, and he took his watch and he put it around his arm, like, okay, that's weird. He said, he lifted up his arm, he said, in the beginning of the class, I couldn't do this. I couldn't get my watch around my arm. And God, and Anita prayed for me, and I got a sign. The doctor said that I didn't have to get the metal implants. And that had huge implications for him, because he was also able to move, otherwise he would have to, you know, that's a different story. But it was most impactful to me, because I was just sort of like, okay, God, I'll do this because you asked me to, but I don't feel anything, and the healing powers are obviously not here. But God came and started healing this guy, and the swelling was so that it went down, and he was able to put on his watch, and he didn't have to have the surgery that he feared. And somewhere in there, he connected, and he had that experience of saying, I don't understand you. And I think that is part of the mystery that we are inviting people in when we are with them in a way that Jesus was, is that they say, like, something's happening here. I don't know what. I don't understand it, but there's something. And that's what he said, is like, she's a healer. I'm like, no, I'm not. But it's not all that. There's just something about her. And, you know, that was like giving me the biggest blessing ever, because it's not the something about her or the fact that, you know, I'm definitely not a healer, Jesus is, but it's that I recognize that this thing that I'm stepping out into of saying, God, I will obey you, I will be a carrier of your presence, it actually worked, whether I felt it or not. That's something about us being carriers of the presence of God. When we step out and we pray for somebody, even if we feel nothing, God connects with their heart in a way that they know that he is there and that he loves them and that he is real. And we've talked about that. God is alive. Last year, of saying this is what our church is about. We're about God is alive. But the impact of this is when we become carriers of that life and we bring that life to somebody and allow them to experience it too. And you know what? It really doesn't matter whether they're healed or not. I think that's a byproduct. It's going to happen. What is more important is that the person that we're praying for has the opportunity to taste and see that God is good. And so as carriers of the love of Jesus, we become conduits of his love and of his presence. And we give God an opportunity to connect with somebody in need. Well, yeah, let's get back to the notes. It was important to me to just think about this, about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we had three memorial service funeral with Katrina's mom, and we just heard that Danielle's grandmother died this week. And, you know, whenever you're facing situations where you face death, you are always confronted with the issues of what is the meaning of life and what am I doing with mine? Am I living for what matters most? And if I stand before the Lord, what am I offering him? And I just am stunned, because I was there when I had cancer, of just like, show me what does it mean to live for what matters most. But the reality is, most of the time I'm thinking about, what are we going to have for dinner tonight? Who's got the car? Where are the car keys that I displaced again? And, you know, I need to run to the store to get this because these people are coming over. And you know, it's not about the eternal stuff. It's just about life. And somewhere in the process of doing life, God's presence wants to enter. I think we're always struggling between being and doing. We want to be with God. We want to connect with him. We want to be filled with his presence. And then we have to do, you know, whether it's at church or in just plain life. And somehow God wants to bring that together and say, in your shopping, in your school and running around to work with your briefcase under your arm, trying to make it to the train on time, in your, you know, tending to somebody who's sick or a kid who is vomiting all over you, in all of those situations, somehow the presence of God wants to be in us and flow through us. It's not like our church life and then our life. It's that those things come together. Somebody at the conference that we attended said this one line that has stuck to me, and I think it is so powerful, and I feel like this has to be sort of a refrain through our church. What is the vineyard all about? And it's not just vineyard. I think that's the way the church should be, but we are responsible for us. And so I think this captures who we are as a church. Can I pray for you right now? When we talk about being a disciple of Jesus practically, yes, it's reading our Bibles and praying and doing all kinds of things, but practically living the life of Jesus wherever we're going and being carriers of his presence is this one thing. Can I pray for you right now? Let's just say it together. Can I pray for you right now? I don't know. You artists probably need to put another little thing up there that says, can I pray for you right now? Because I think if we can have that in our hearts, that the thing that we have to offer is that. It's not our fantastic prayers. It's that it is our willingness to step out and say, can I allow the presence of God to come and touch you right now? Can I allow the life that is inside of me to come in this little orbit between you and me and allow him to do something in your heart that you know that he is alive? Can I just hold your hands in the place where you need your heart to be healed so that in the touching of your hands, you can know how much he loves you? And creating that moment. You know what? And it is so extremely easy. Can I pray for you right now? Is what we can boil discipleship to. Yes, and you know, it's very simplistic. But I sometimes think we make it too complicated. And then we forget what it's really about. Can I pray for you right now? Is breaking in with heaven here on earth. In all the brokenness that are around us. And I think if we can get that, it will touch a lot of other things. One of the things I think is that when we say that and when we make that our mantra, when we walk in our life and we're looking for that for people in our lives at the bus stop, wherever we are in the store, and if we come in with those glasses that we are ready and our lips are ready to say that, can I pray for you right now? It reveals a lot of stuff. And the first thing that I found it reveals is it reveals my own heart. Because as soon as that thought comes in, I should pray for somebody, there's something inside of me said, no, you don't. You're an introvert. Really, you don't do that. Right? You run from people you don't know. You don't go to them. So there's a lot of stuff that it reveals. And often it reveals the place where my heart is not in sync with God's heart, where I've got other idols, like the idol of my introvertedness, that I bow down to and say, I cannot do this because I'm an introvert. I sort of build an altar to that thing. Instead of saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. And so I'm just wondering if you think about praying for somebody, what does it reveal about your own heart or where you are? Maybe you know you've been sort of sliding. Maybe you've got some sin areas in your life or shame or all kinds of stuff. Like, you know, I'm just not in the right place to pray for somebody right now. I just had a fight with my husband. I just wanted to kill my kids. I'm not in the right place to pray for anybody now. You know what? That's an invitation for us to just step again into that place of right relationship with God. That invitation is open to us no matter what happened around us. And we don't have to jump through all kinds of hoops. It's a place of just recognizing where we're at. God, I'm so sorry. I was totally in my flesh today. I was totally crabby and didn't show love to people around me. And now I want to pray for somebody, but my heart's not right for you. Will you just wash me again? Will you just cleanse me from all my unrighteousness? Will you just give me again that righteousness of Jesus? Thank you that you died on the cross. You know, the cross is our first stop. And we need to do that daily everywhere we go. It's just come again and just be cleansed and be washed. And turn from our stuff and be followers of Jesus again. Psalm 139 says this, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. You know, anxiety has sort of become just a byproduct of living today. Whatever it is like, you know, whether it's anxious about you know, are the kids safe or anxious about, you know, where's next month's pay going to come from? We live with anxiety like it's just our, you know, snacks throughout the day. And And that's not God's way or will for us. So when we discover anxious thoughts inside of us, it's an invitation. Come and bring them to the one who cares about them. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. To say, can I pray for you right now, reveals to us also how connected we are to Jesus or not. We might be realizing we've been running so fast that suddenly I feel completely like God is somewhere else and I am here. And it brings us again to the place of saying, I want to practice the presence of God. I want to be connected. You know, the other book that I suggested that we read this summer is the Practicing the Presence of God. And it's all about that place where Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off any branch in me that does not bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. And then he says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He says that over and over and over again. Without me, you can do nothing. And you know what? I think we sometimes camp out on that. It's like, without you, I can do nothing, so let me do nothing. You know? That's not the point. The point is, stay in him and you'll bear much fruit. It's an invitation. Come on, get in. Stay connected to Jesus. Come and let his love flow to you, and then it will flow through you. It's not a text that tells us why we're not, cannot do anything, and therefore, you know, let's just stay here. We need to let that life sap flow through us to be able to do what God wants us to do. You know, living in that place of praying for people and being disciples of Jesus, we need to know that we cannot do anything without him, and we need to stay in the presence of God and continuously come back and have that prayer that Jesus prayed always on our lips, not my will, but your will be done. I think a lot of times it's like, oh, you know, I just don't feel like it right now. I'm busy. God will understand. No, he doesn't. The next thing that this prayer, if we actually want to step into it, reveals is it reveals the warfare around us. And one of the things that I've discovered is also that it reveals the lies that we believe. You know, immediately, we went to a swimming pool, and I've been, you know, sick out for a month, so I've not been around people. And we came to this hotel with a swimming pool, and we were going to go to the conference. I was getting ready, but I still feel sick, and this woman sits on the side there. And we were playing Marco Polo with the kids again. As she was sitting there on the side, did you tell the story of Kimberly? You did tell the story. You took my story. Anyway, I'll tell my side of it because I was just not feeling like it. I was feeling sick. I was not feeling like praying for people. And I was definitely not feeling very spiritual, sitting there playing Marco Polo with the kids. But she was like all in, taking pictures of us. And Tehila, my extrovert, not the introvert, the extrovert says, why don't you come and join us? And she says, yes. And I'm like, no, I just want to have a family time. But anyway, you know, it's that battle of, I really don't feel like praying for this woman, but she is right here, and I know I probably should. And sort of dribbling off my mouth, you don't want prayer about anything, do you? You know, in like 1 minute, she's poured out her whole life story and sobbed, and I am stunned because I realize how my reluctance was sort of part of what the enemy was using to keep this woman from receiving something very, and obviously it was just a divine appointment, but for me it was that place of, sometimes your reluctance reveal that the enemy wants to block something that God wants to do. So if you encounter reluctance, when you have this thought, I should pray for somebody, and you encounter reluctance, I want to encourage you to just press through that. Take it as a sign. It's not your reluctance, it's the enemy's reluctance, because he knows that something is going to happen. And I was just stunned, and I know it now from history, that very often when that happens, it is some big thing is happening on the other side of somebody being touched, somebody receiving something of the Lord. So when you ask that prayer and you're experiencing reluctance, you can almost assume spiritual warfare. Another thing that I encountered is that, you know, the lies that we believe, there's all kinds of stuff that the enemy suggests to us all the time to keep us from being effective. And I had my pet lies that I recognized through the summer. And God sort of broke them down for me and just exposed them. One of the things that I think I believed is just like, you know, I'm sort of getting older now. Like, that's for the young people. Those who have gone to the fire tunnels and stuff like that, and they're receiving and they're all excited and they just don't have any qualms. They go in the malls and people think that they're really cute because they're young, and I'm not young anymore. And so I was just like, you know what? I don't think this is for me anymore. And then I went to the Vineyard conference and I met a couple. The husband is 75. I think she's 73. And they're just so full of life and energy and love. And I asked them what they were doing. And they said, we just retired a while ago as church planters, and now we're planting another church. No, they were retired as pastors, and now they were planting a church. And you know, in my mind, I've always been saying, like, church planting is for young people. It's just too hard, you know? You do need a lot of energy. And here are these 75-year-old people, and they're, like, planting churches. And God just sort of tore that scene. Like, see, it doesn't matter to me. It's all about your heart. Go for it. And I realized how the enemy has just sort of played with my mind about my age, even about, you know, you're going to die soon. So why bother? another thing is, like, for example, I've been really wrestling because many of you know, I'm working with Children's Relief International. We've been raising funds for the babies. I've had the idea that I needed to get child sponsors for these babies who are dying in Africa instead of just doing another benefit dinner. And then I suddenly was just accosted with a thought, like, I have exhausted my whole network of people. I don't know who to ask for anymore, so I can't do it. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to reach people. And so I was just sort of paralyzed with the thought, like, I cannot do this. I cannot serve God this way anymore. It's just too hard, and I don't know how. And then I came, we visited with some people, and they're telling me their story of this husband who lost his job, then started another company that was on the brink of bankruptcy. And right before they were closing the doors, he went to this conference. And while he was sitting there, God just started downloading strategy to him. They turned the whole company around and put it on its feet, and it's prospering right now. And it was all in a moment with God, that God just downloaded strategy. You know, and I'm thinking, how many times are we encountering issues in our life and we're just blocked? We can't think any further because, you know, we've got issues at work. And this cannot happen, and that person has the power, and we don't have any decision-making power, or the reality is our economy is like this. We're stuck in this little box. I cannot ask people to take on baby sponsorships because everybody is busy, and so we are blocking God. And then here's this guy who was, you know, CEO of a company that was, there was no way out. And while he is sitting in the presence of God, God shows him a way out. You know, the enemy tries to let us think very small. And all we see is our circumstances. And he lies about it. But when we come into the presence of God, he shows us a way out. And God showed me that he will give strategy for that. Another thing that I've learned here is that somebody shocked me by talking about feelings and saying that they were demonically inspired feelings. Now, you know, I'm a feeling person. I just do feelings. That's how I do life. And I love it. I love being passionate. I know people do serve God out of duty. I cannot do that. I mean, I just need to be burning with the love of God to be able to do stuff. But I recognize that there's a truth in there that too, that people who are emotional and have that capacity for feeling often also let those feelings block what God wants to do through them. And this very blessing that we have of being people whose hearts are filled with the love of God, who can have compassion for others, are also equally available for the enemy to use our feelings against us. And I recognize that that has often happened to me, that feelings have been available to the enemy to say, well, you know, I just feel so sad today, I can't pray for somebody else. And so I'm just focused on sort of healing my own heart. Or I just feel so depressed and discouraged because this and this has happened. And so, you know, I'm not in a place to minister or pray for somebody else. And I came to in this class where I've been, there's been leaders of all kinds of organizations and Christian leaders and pastors. And what I saw in their lives is the ability to hold joy and pain together. And the one doesn't cancel out the other. And I thought this is extremely important that we get it. That when we step out and pray for people, when we serve God, it's not about whether we're feeling good or bad or anything in between. We're not serving God when we feel excited. And when we lose the excitement, then we don't anymore. That is how the enemy uses our feelings against us. What I saw was just stunning to me. One of the girls just had her fiancé just messed her completely up and broke off the engagement, but then stalked her, all kinds of stuff like that. So her heart was extremely broken. And while she was extremely broken in her heart, she was leading like 13 teams overseas and starting a business for women who are in sex trafficking, and just ministering in so many ways, giving in spite of her own pain. Another guy that I met is also in missions, and he's leading people. He's caring for missionaries who have been burnt out on the field. His own wife has got all kinds of mental illnesses that he's dealing at home. He doesn't know who he's coming home to. It's a heartbreaking place for him. But in spite of that, he's going, and he's serving God. Another person told us of their spouse just being so depressed that they can't function. They don't know if they leave the house or that person is still going to be there or commit suicide. And in that pain, they go and serve God. And I thought that this is something that we need to hold on, because I remember John Wimber saying when he had cancer, and everybody was saying, why don't you just stay home, take care of your health, take care of yourself? And he was saying, no, because if I give into this, it won't ever stop. This is warfare. The enemy will use all kinds of stuff in our lives to keep us from following God. But when we set our feet out to follow God in spite of the pain, we will find joy in spite of the pain, and we will do what is of importance for eternity. In spite of the pain, we can never use our pain or our hurts or our brokenness as an excuse for not obeying what Jesus has called us to do. And in the going, we get healed. In the going, he takes care of our circumstances, either fixing them or providing peace or whatever. But it's in the going. We can never allow feelings to block us. Two things that this prayer, "Can I pray for you right now?" reveals is this. The one is God's intense desire to love and connect with people. Our hearts become aware of it in the going. And the next thing is that it also reveals people's great longing for God in spite of themselves. When we pray for people, often people, sometimes they might shrug it off, and sometimes they sort of allow it. But as soon as the presence of God comes and touches their hearts, and you start to become the love of God to them, their hearts soften, and it reveals just the deep need that they had. In this week, I was at a memorial service, and just a few graves down, there was a girl sobbing, not sobbing out loud, but just crying at a gravesite. And while we were busy remembering people who have gone to the Lord, she was sitting there, and we had worship music on and sort of gave her a sheet, and she followed along. And I sort of thought that she'd get annoyed and leave. But she sat through the whole thing, and afterwards, I and some of the other gals went up and prayed for her. And in the praying, she was just sitting there, and she's saying, like, this was for me. Because she had all kinds of issues in her life, and suddenly she realized that God was calling her, and God didn't forget her, and God was holding her. And in that place, I don't know her. She was leaving again, but it was a God moment that in that place that we came and prayed for her, her heart became aware of how much she needed God. And I was able to pray. I was like, do you feel like you want to put God in behind the steering wheel of your life? And she said, yes. I said, do you want to pray for that? Like, I don't know how. And I said, okay, well, how about I pray? And if you agree, then agree in your heart. And if I say something that you're not agreeing with, then, just cut that part out. And she said, yes. And so I prayed, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. I know that you're the Lord of all, and I need to give my life to you and open your heart. So I just prayed the whole prayer of salvation. And she was crying and just saying, yes, I need that. And I think if our hearts can just get connected with how much God wants to love people through each one of us, and how people want to be loved, want a touch in the reality of God, then this thing will be on our lips all the time. Can I pray for you right now? And with that, I just want to challenge us. Let's be disciples of Jesus. Why don't you guys come up for worship? Let's again stand and get rid of all our excuses. Lay down all the places where we've put our feelings or our circumstances or this. Let's again just say, Lord, recognize it's never going to be convenient. And just say, but my time is yours. And let's be the conduits of God's love to a world who desperately needs Him. We're going to enter into worship, and I'd like us to just enter with that in our hearts and saying, yes, Lord, I'll do that. I'm going to start with just giving our offerings. If this is your first time, please don't feel obligated to give. This is one of the ways that we're worshiping Jesus with our offering. But let's engage with God on this.
This has been a DuPage Vineyard Church production.